We have come here to worship him this morning. I just want to remind you, next Sunday, David Ainsworth, he had to be gone this weekend for a wedding, but our new director of youth and family ministry, David will be here next Sunday preaching. So let's pack out this place for next Sunday for David as he comes and preaches for the first time here at Avery. This morning, we're going to be looking at John's Gospel again, and we're going to be looking at a classic text from John's Gospel. This is a favorite passage for many individual Christians. And so I invite you to take out your pew Bible and turn to the 8th chapter of John's Gospel and be looking at page 933 here. And before we read this portion of God's Word, though, let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bless this reading of your holy word. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please listen to God's word. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis of accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up, he stood up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. And I want to say here that the word for "sir" is very important, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in my sermon. Then the final part there of verse 11. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. This is a very classic text which most of us are familiar with in the life of the church. This is a passage where this woman was rescued by Jesus. Jesus rescues this woman from these from the Pharisees here, the teachers of religious law, from the religious leaders, so to speak, the Jewish leaders, and he rescues this woman who is being condemned by these religious leaders. But he also helps her, he rescues her from her life of sin, from the polluted sin nature that she was living in. He demonstrates here in this passage his great compassion for her. If you look up the word compassion in a Bible dictionary, what you will discover is that the word means, compassion means to render mercy to someone, to give mercy to that individual. This woman here in this passage was clearly guilty of breaking God's law. She had, in fact, broken one of the Ten Commandments. If we look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, it says, "Thou shall not commit adultery." Jesus, in our text, we learn, never denied the woman's guilt. So this woman here is guilty. It's not a question about the fact that she had broken this commandment. She had sinned against God here in committing adultery. Nevertheless, we also see in this passage Christ's love and compassion for her. Jesus, in this passage, we learn, in fact, delivers her from not just her sins, but delivers her from death itself. You can just imagine living in the ancient world and having this sentence given to you, right? This would be this would be a horrible thing to be faced with, stoning. So just imagine here the anguish that this woman was feeling. Imagine the terror that was coming upon her. She was going to be stoned to death. You can just imagine this in your mind. But what we learn here is that this woman was being forced to face herself and face her sin. I want to say this morning that this is a necessary first step on the path to salvation. In order for someone to be saved, they must realize that they, in fact, stand condemned before God. To put it another way, you and I are guilty. We stand condemned before God and His righteous judgment. And yet, we can be saved by the blood of Christ. This woman in our passage never refuted to the religious leaders whether she was guilty or not. She didn't refute that. She was broken. She was humiliated. And she was humbled. And as we think of that this morning, her state and our own state, we need to remember that each one of us, apart from Christ, is condemned. We are guilty. We are under God's condemnation if we are apart from Christ, if we are separated from Him. Tom Blair was a newspaper reporter for the San Diego Union newspaper, and he tells a story of what happened one day in the San Diego Superior Court. Two men were being put on trial for a robbery in this court, and the eyewitness to the robbery took the stand. And the prosecutor moved carefully and said, So you say you were at the scene when the robbery took place? Yes, I was there. And you saw a vehicle leave at a high rate of speed? Yes, I saw a vehicle leave. And did you observe the occupants? He asked. Yes, there were two men in the vehicle driving away. And then the prosecutor said, are those two men present in the court today? And unwittingly, the two men who were on trial raised their hands. They gave it away, right? The prosecutor, a very easy case from then on, right? It's the same with you and I. Each one of us are guilty. We stand condemned. We, each one of us, the Bible says, are sinners. Each one of us should have their hands raised in the air. And yet, in God's amazing love, He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, shed His blood for us on the cross, for you and for me, so that we could be forgiven, so that our guilt could be washed away. Through Christ's finished work on the cross, we receive God's mercy. The mercy we see in today's Bible passage is a foreshadowing of Christ's mercy on the cross. In his commentary on the woman caught in adultery, G. Campbell Morgan, one of the great preachers of the 20th century, he wrote this. He said, He, Jesus, put Himself and His redeeming and atoning love and passion between her and her sin. I like the way that he put that there in his commentary. When we think about our own sin, when our past reaches out to us in the present, what we need to do is remember Jesus. Remember His cross. And focus on the fact that if we have sought forgiveness, He stands in between us and our sin. Think of that. Think of Him standing in between you and your sin. This should be very reassuring to us. This should be comforting to us. And this should remind us that our past is forgiven and that Jesus protects us now and he protects us into the future. In verse 6 of our passage, we learn that Jesus does what? What does he do here in this passage? We learn that he stoops down to write in the dust. Perhaps Jesus wrote how these leaders had twisted the scriptures. These guys acted as though guilt rested solely with the woman. But I want to say this morning, what about the man? Where is the man involved in this adulterous affair, right? He doesn't show up in the passage, right? So things here don't seem quite right. The leaders were trying desperately to trap Jesus, to deny the law of Moses, which was cited in verse 5. Perhaps when Jesus stooped down, he wrote about the compassion and mercy of God, of which the religious leaders had remained silent. Perhaps he wrote Psalm 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, long-suffering and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Maybe he wrote Psalm 111, verse 4. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. If the religious leaders had been operating on the basis of righteousness, they would not have handled this situation with such insensitivity and harshness. Think of it. These leaders were going to stone this woman. This is not what she needed. She didn't need to be killed. This is the spiritual bankruptcy of the Pharisees in this passage. What this woman did not need was condemning. She needed converting. She did not need public humiliation. She needed help. This lady did not need stoning. What she needed was saving. She needed to be saved from her sins. Many of you are familiar with the great passenger ship, the Queen Mary. How many have ever heard of the Queen Mary? Traveled on the oceans for over 40 years, took passengers around the ocean. Well, when they retired this beautiful ship, they took it to Long Beach, California, and they put it there in the dock, and they made a museum out of it, and they made a hotel. And one of the things that they did with this ship is they took the smokestacks of the ship, and they were going to repair them, and they put them on the dock. And what happened to the smokestacks, though, is that they disintegrated amidst the rain that came down on them. The smokestacks were made with 3/4 inch steel and had multiple times, many, many coats of paint. But they had become hollow on the inside, and they disintegrated right there on the dock in front of people. That's an illustration for the spiritual hollowness of the religious leaders in this passage, the Pharisees and these teachers of the religious law, these Jewish leaders of the faith. They had become spiritually hollow. So as we think about that from the text, there's an application for us today. There's a message for us in the church today as well. We need to make sure that we don't become spiritually hollow. We need to be sensitive, and we need to have a spiritual depth to our lives so that the love of Christ can flow out. We learn in this text that these religious leaders were condemning this woman. But because of their spiritual shallowness, there was something that was going to come. And that was going to be not just the condemnation of this woman, but the condemnation of Jesus Christ himself. And this is something that stems from their own spiritual hollowness. Verse 7 tells us that these leaders kept demanding an answer from Jesus. So we learn from the text that Jesus stood up again and said, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." You can just imagine how these words convicted these guys. They were convicted by what Jesus said. And then what do we learn? we learn that one by one, these religious leaders slowly slipped away. Verse 10 reads, "Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, 'Where are they? Has no one condemned you?'" And then listen to how she responds in verse 11. "No one, sir." Or another way that this is translated is, "No one, Lord." Many Bible translators translate this as, "No one, Lord." And I think that's very significant there, because the Greek word used in Koine Greek here, New Testament Greek, is kyrie. Now in Greek, in ancient Greek, in ancient Koine New Testament Greek, it's one word, kyrie. But in English, we have two words for this one Greek word, and it could be sir or Lord. And the reason that I'm pointing this out, and the reason that I think it's significant, is that I think here what's going on is that slowly, through what's happening here in this text, faith is dawning upon this woman as she experiences the forgiveness of Christ. So that's, I think, a suggestive element here to this passage that John has here for us. I want to read for you a poem. And this poem goes like this. It says, "Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth or falsehood for the good or evil side. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and every man decideth which way his soul shall go." That's a great poem by James Russell Lowe. And I think as we think about that poem in terms of this passage this morning, we have to decide how we're going to live our lives. Are we going to follow the path of sin? Are we going to follow that path which leads to judgment, which leads to destruction? Or are we going to decide for Jesus, just like that song that we sung a few moments ago? How are you going to decide this morning? How am I going to decide this morning? I want to say to you this morning that we need to decide this right. The woman in our passage did receive forgiveness. Verse 11b says, "And Jesus said unto her, 'Neither do I condemn you.'" Jesus did not condemn her here in this passage. No condemnation. Those are beautiful words. Beautiful words for this woman in our passage, and beautiful words for us today as well. That we, because of what Christ did on the cross, do not stand in condemnation. This is the good news. This is the gospel message. This is what we need to be proclaiming to the world. Paul sums this up so well in the book of Romans in chapter 8, verse 1, where Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." If we are united to Christ in faith, we are a forgiven people. He protects us. He forgives us. He extends His mercy and His grace to us. And then we hear these important words from Jesus at the very end of this passage. And we can't forget these words, because this is so important here. He says to the woman, what does He say here? "Go now and leave your life of sin." Other Bible translators translate it, "Go and sin no more." Brothers and sisters, this is what we need to do. We need to unhook the plow of sin and leave it behind. Think about the hurt that you have done to others, the hurt that I have done to others, the words that we have spoken that have damaged other people. Think of relationships that have gone awry because of ways that we have acted, right? We have all fallen short. But this morning, you and I have an opportunity. As we think of this passage, as we apply it to our lives this morning, we have the opportunity to go a different way. We have the opportunity to accept the truth of Christ in our life, accept Him into our life, and to embrace the life that He offers, to go a different path. So this morning, I want to ask, how about you? Do you want the change that he offers here and now? Do you want the transformation that only he can bring? We should all want this. We should all want to accept the change that Christ offers our lives. You know, there's something known as cheap grace, right? Cheap grace, we've heard of this. Cheap grace is, okay, we've heard the gospel message, and, you know, I'm going to accept Jesus' forgiveness, but we really don't accept it into our hearts. We really don't commit to living a different way, right? It's so easy to fall into this trap and to truly trust in the Holy Spirit, right? This is sometimes when we accept this cheap grace, we try to do it on our own, right? We're by our own strength, we're going to save ourselves. This morning, as we think of this passage, it's about surrendering to Jesus and allowing Him and His power through the Holy Spirit to change our lives. Not about depending on our own strength, but depending in His strength. So this morning, I'm going to invite you to shut your eyes and to bow your heads, and we are going to, each one of us, we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to change and transform our lives, to leave the path of sin behind and to go the way of Jesus. So I'm going to ask that we, each one of us, bow your heads, and I want you to pray, we'll all pray a silent prayer, and then I will close us out in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, as we think of this passage today, as we think of this portion of your holy word, we are reminded of your great love. We are reminded that you can change lives. And this morning we ask, Lord, that you would change our lives, that you would transform us as individuals and as a church, and that we would truly feel your mercy and your forgiveness in our lives. Lord, help us to go down your path. Not the path of the world, not the path that our friends might want to take us down, but help us to pursue you and to seek the path that you offer, that truly leads to life. Lord, we ask that you would bring spiritual renewal to our lives this morning and help us to glorify you. Help us to share your good news and your life-changing message with those in our neighborhood and in our community. Lord, help us to leave here today joyful over what you have done for us as we seek to make your name and your gospel message known. Lord, we ask that you would bless us and bless VBS this week and help us to be a church that is committed to your transforming grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name.